It's good for y'all to be with us today. We have a good number. We appreciate so much your presence. We have many things going on here at Pleasant View over the next month and 6 weeks or so. We encourage you to be part of these things. We have, as Mike mentioned earlier, our Vacation Bible School on July the 6th. It's a one-day Vacation Bible School. We'll be in adult class that morning. We'll meet in Coopertown for that. And as Mike said also, there's a meeting at 5 o'clock today. Coopertown for anyone that was interested in helping us with that. If you weren't at our meeting that we had here, you can go to that and we'll find a place for you and part of that day. We also, of course, will have our gospel meeting beginning the next day on July 7th. We'll meet Sunday night and Monday night at Coopertown for that. We'll meet here as normal that morning, and that will go through that Wednesday night of the 10th. We always have a great week with Coopertown in that regard. So that'll begin July the 7th. Next Sunday morning, John Cackleman will be here preaching for us. And you've heard John many times. He's a great preacher. Also updates us on things that he's doing in Ukraine and others are doing in Ukraine. It's a great work that goes on there. Very inspirational situation. So John will be here next week. We'll have our monthly singing next Sunday night, as we do on the third Sunday nights of the month. And also, June has a fifth Sunday, so we will have on the fifth Sunday of this month our regular service that morning. We'll eat together for lunch that day on the last Sunday of this month. And then we won't have a service next that Sunday night, June 30th. No service here. We encourage you to attend one of our local congregations and support what they're doing and the work that's going on and being an encouragement to them. We also have several Vacation Bible Schools going on this week. Sycamore Chapels is this week. Hillcrest and Springfield is having theirs. I'll be speaking at Sycamore Chapel tomorrow night at their Vacation Bible School for their adult class. And so if you can come by for that, it'd be greatly appreciated in supporting them and what they're doing. So a lot going on, and we encourage you to be part of all of it. The more people that are involved in anything we do, the better it is. And so many things the next few weeks that we'll be doing. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson this morning. Father, we're so thankful that we can come before you this morning and praise you for being our creator, the sustainer of our lives. We're thankful for Jesus and the coming of your Son, the fact that he endured such pain, such agony, that he endured the cross so that we would have the forgiveness of our sins and his blood, but by his blood washing away our sins. We are thankful this morning that we can meet with these Christians and worship you and sing these songs of praise. We have many things that are involved this summer with us and area congregations, and we pray your blessings be upon all that we do so that we bring you glory in all things. There are many who are here today who have challenges in their lives, who have stresses and burdens, and we pray that we can help lift those, and that they can express those to us so that we can know how to meet their needs. We pray that you bless our study this morning and all that is said and done be to your glory and according to your will. Give us mercy and grace. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thinking about the question this morning of who is my brother? There was an interesting situation 2,000 years ago when the terms brother and sister in Christ were being used to describe Christians. You think about that. We've heard those phrases so often, we don't give it much attention. We know what they mean. But when the church had just started, they started referring to each other as brother and sister. They said, the people who weren't Christians said, well, this is a cult. This is a really strange cult. I mean, they're calling each other brother and sister when they're not blood related. That's weird. And not only that, they are marrying brothers and sisters. And boy, that really confused them. And they thought, these people are very strange. They're married people they call brothers and sisters. And again, when you think of it in that context of history long ago, and that being a new thing, you see how that confusing that would be. You would think that was strange. But see, we live 2,000 years later. We understand those terms. Somebody who's a brother and sister in Christ. There's a spiritual family now that we're a part of. And you understand that the brothers and sisters in Christ that you know are, in many cases, are closer than your blood brothers and sisters. We know that we have such close relationships with people in the church. And you say, I have a better relationship than people in my own family because of the things we've been through and maybe a strained relationship you have in your own family. That's how important brothers and sisters are in Christ. But we think of those terms, you start thinking of them in a broader sense. You start thinking of them as, say, well, but really, who is my brother in Christ? Who is my sister in Christ? How far should that term be spread? Is this person simply because they say, I believe in God? Well, is that my brother in Christ? Is she my sister in Christ? If somebody in the denominational world, if I have brother and sister in Christ with them, how far is that term extended? What does it mean to be a brother or sister? That's a question I want us to think about this morning for a few minutes. And as usual, we always have to define the term. Because really what we're talking about is fellowship. When we talk about a fellowship meal, we're talking about just one particular type of fellowship. The most common way we use that word is just people getting together to eat. We do that all the time here at church, in our church setting. We do it all the time in our families. We love to get together to eat. That's fellowship. But in the biblical sense, how it's used in the Bible, it means a faith connection with somebody. I am in fellowship with somebody who I have a common belief with. In the Old Testament, the minor prophet of Amos, he said, how can two people walk together unless they agree? And he wasn't talking about walking down the road with somebody. You don't have to agree with them on anything and walk down the road with somebody. He's talking about spiritually. How can two walk together unless they agree? That's the fellowship that the Bible talks about, a faith fellowship. So we think about that term, it, koinonia is the Greek term for that. It simply means sharing in common or having communion. We took communion together, what we call the Lord's Supper. The word we use for that is communion because we have a shared belief in Christ. And so we take that together. We do that as a body of believers. Because we're saying we have a communion with one another and with God when we eat the Lord's Supper. That is a unique, special type of fellowship we have as believers. This word fellowship, that Greek word, originally appeared 20 times in the Bible. So it's a very important topic. It's a very serious topic that we have to explore that's mentioned that many times. Before Jesus was arrested, before he went to the cross and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that we would have unity, we would have close communion, we would have fellowship in the most sincere, closest ways. In John chapter 17, beginning in actually in verse 20, Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me. He's praying in the garden. He said, now I want to talk about those who believe in me. That would be you. Those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. What is Jesus saying there? He said, first of all, I want the people who believe in me to be together, to be close, to be in communion with each other, to have fellowship, a spiritual fellowship. And he said, second thing about that, why it's so important is it's the best way to do evangelism. The people, the world who are lost are not going to want to be with a group of people who don't love each other, who don't care about each other, who don't have that close relationship. He said, but if they're close to one another, and they're close to me, and they're as unified in me as I am in you, he says, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. How they treat each other, how close they are in fellowship, will cause the lost people of the world to say, I believe in Jesus. It's a form of evangelism. Jesus prayed that we would be in fellowship and not just eating a meal together, but we would be close together as he was with his Father in heaven. We see maybe the best example of this close fellowship with the brand new Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2. After those thousands were were baptized there, we have it in chapter 2, in verse 44, it says, and all those who had believed were together. Now he's going to tell you how they were together. And had all things in common. That's communion. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day continuing with one another. Not just hit and miss every now and then. Day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. That's the way we do a lot of our fellowship. With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus prayed that would happen. In the garden he said, Lord, I want them to be close. And in Acts chapter 2, thousands were baptized, and that's exactly what they were doing. They ate together. They sold things if somebody was in need to help that person. They were going to the temple together. They said, we are in this together as Christians. We're not going to become a Christian and run off to our separate areas of life. We're going to go hide from the rest of us, and we'll just kind of meet up every now and then, see each other for a minute or two, then go back living our lives. We had this in the Jerusalem church, living out and fulfilling what Jesus prayed about. But we know as we keep reading the Bible, that didn't always happen. And you see 2,000 years of history where the church was divided, false teaching has happened, churches have split. When that happens, Jesus is not glorified. He's grieved by that, because we can read his prayer in the garden where he said, I don't want that to happen. But we know it happens. But then it brings us into the question, but do we have fellowship with all Christians? Do we have that type of fellowship with every single person who claims to be a Christian? We can see in a practical sense, well, no, we don't. But why don't we? Or should we? Again, I'm not talking about churches of Christ. I'm talking about anyone who says, I am a Christian anywhere in the world. So let's think about it this morning. Let's start off by talking about universal fellowship. We have a universal fellowship by the simple fact that we are human beings. By that fact alone. Because we see in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. When he says, "Let us make man," he's not talking about males in that word. That word there means mankind. Let us make humans. Let us make this group different than everything else we just made. We are going to make them in our image. And that phrase has been debated by Bible scholars for centuries and probably will still be debated for centuries. What exactly does that mean? Our image. God is spirit. There's not a mirror image. There's not a physical image. We can't look like God. So what does that mean? It seems to me that it means that we have been given an eternal nature, a spirit that the rest of creation does not have. Let us make man like us in that sense. So we are connected to every single person who's ever lived from the simple fact that we have a soul, we are created in the image of God, and every single person you meet on this earth fits that description. Every single person on this earth has been designed by God to serve God. Do they all serve God? No, they don't. But they were designed to. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "I've tried everything there is to try on this earth, and I can tell you that the reason that you're on this earth, the conclusion of the whole matter is this, to fear God and keep His commandments." And then he says, because this applies to every person. Not just the person who say, "I believe in God." Not just the person who becomes a Christian. That is the life that you are made to live. Every single person. They don't live that life. They don't fulfill that purpose, but that's why they were made. And since every single person is created in the image of God, one person cannot look at another person and say, "God made me better than you. You are from the lesser pile of material God used to make people. You're beneath me. You're lesser than me." No matter what job you have, money you make, place you go, what you accomplish in life, that doesn't matter. None of those things matter. No matter what you do, I'm always going to be better than you because of fill in the blank. Anything. Race, property, material, whatever. People make those distinctions. We can't say that. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all made in the image of God and we've all violated God's will." We cannot elevate ourselves above someone else and say, "God made me better than you." Right from the gate, right out of the gate. Because you are this, 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 and this. And I'm better than you. James, in his small book in the New Testament, addressed that specifically. And he says, how can we, with the same mouth, praise God and then curse what God made? Talking about people. That makes you a hypocrite. That makes you disparage what God made. Imagine, you can say that to a person, say, you're lesser than me, and make somebody even feel that way, but you wouldn't say it to God. Because God made that person. You wouldn't say it to God to say, "God, thank you for making me like I am. Making me so much better than this person over here. Thank you for giving me this skin color. which is better than the other people. Thank you for giving me this country to live in, which is better than all those other people. Thank you for, and you know, you didn't do such a great job of those people over there. I don't think anybody would ever say that to God. I think you look at God and say, what you made the way you wanted to make it. The same way you made me, made anyone. So we don't need to look at people that way. We have a universal fellowship. The broadest fellowship, think of a ring with concentric circles. The biggest ring, the outside circle, is everyone who's ever lived. We have a connection with every person who's ever lived. We're all made in the image of God. It's the biggest circle. Now we go to the next circle. Go in a little tighter. Because now we talk about faith fellowship. Because in the universal world, you have atheists. There are people in this world that say there is no God. There are agnostics who say, I don't know one way or the other. There might be, there might not be. So we exclude them. We narrow the circle a little bit down to what we call a faith fellowship. All those people who believe in God or who are closely associated with Christians. Here we're talking about those who are saying, yes, I believe in God, or yes, I've sort of run in a circle with Christians, and I say I'm a Christian just to mark a box on a form. If I have to say if I'm a particular religion, yeah, I'll say I'm a Christian. That's about the extent of that. Somebody like Cornelius in the Bible being an example of that. Somebody like Lydia. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, boy, he's a good guy. And it said he gave his money to the Jews, even though he's a Roman. He was generous. He liked being around Jewish people. At the time, the people of God. Even though they were despised, even though they were looked down upon by Rome, he liked to be around those people. He liked the idea they worshiped one God and not everything that moved, like Romans did and Greeks did. Lydia said she was a worshiper. She liked to go down and be with the Jews who worshiped. The Jews were appreciated by many in those days. I like the way they do things. Now these people, some were not never converted, which are called proselytes. They're never converted to Judaism. But the Jewish people said, you know, they're kind of in our circle a little bit because even though they don't believe everything we believe, they like to do the things that we do and fellowship with us. We have some common ground with that person. We can build bridges with people like that. It's no wonder Cornelius was converted. It's no wonder Lydia was converted. Why? Because they're already thinking that way. They had mind thinking about God. Their mind was thinking about faith. So Paul could go to Philippi and meet Lydia down there by the water. Here's somebody who's already heading down that road. How about the eunuch who's in the chariot? He's already reading the book of Isaiah. Philip said, hey, let's talk about Jesus. Person wasn't Jewish, they weren't, but they were thinking about spiritual things. You have people in your life who believe in God in some way, maybe never go to a church building, never go to a worship service, but you ask them to say, yeah, I pray a lot. And they might have their children at a Christian school. And like the thing, like having their children Bible classes, they might bring their children to Vacation Bible School and say, I really like my kids to go to Vacation Bible School churches, things like that. That's the person you can talk to and say, well, hey, we've got some common ground here. We have fellowship on that level. Let's talk about some more specifics of the Bible. And then that gets us to in Christ fellowship. We're getting the circle a little closer. Well, in Christ fellowship is when you open the New Testament, you read passages about what puts somebody in Christ. You know, let's be honest. In the way Jesus talked about things at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the way Jesus talked about things in Matthew 25 about judgment, you're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. You're either the saved or you're lost. To be in Christ is to be saved. And when somebody's done what they need to do to be in Christ, we have a certain fellowship with that person. We're talking about somebody who has confessed Christ, somebody who's repented of their sins, somebody who has been baptized into Christ. You say, I have an in Christ relationship with them. This is a member of the Lord's church. This person is a member of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of believers. This person has obeyed the gospel. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. John, 1 John chapter 1 uses this term fellowship quite a lot in one chapter. And notice who he's talking about here, who are in that special fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Listen, if we say that we have fellowship with him in Christ, we have fellowship with Jesus, because now we're in Christ, we're Christians, and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Do not practice the truth. He said, you're in Christ, but you live another way. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Because we're in Christ together. We're walking in the light together. "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." We want to walk together in fellowship with the Lord and the light. And as we do that, he is going to keep washing your sins away. We are in Christ with those who are walking with in the Lord, those who have obeyed the gospel together. We are in this together. We are imperfect people. You could put one phrase on what I just read and say, Christians are imperfect. He did not say, as you walk perfectly in the Lord. He said, if you walk in the light of the Lord, if you are moving toward heaven, if you are confessing your sins, acknowledging that you sin, confessing your sins, you're still walking in the light. You're in the lane, we would say, driving down the road. You're still in your lane. Confessing your sins. And we are going to have fellowship with each other and with the Lord if we do that. Our bond in Christ is the doctrine, the doctrines of Christ and his apostles. That is what binds us together. We say we have a common belief in Christ, and that is what Jesus taught and his apostles taught back to the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Devoting themselves to what the apostles taught and to fellowship. It was not casual. It was not every now and then. They devoted themselves to having fellowship and being committed to what they were being taught by the apostles. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then we have conscience fellowship. another smaller circle where we have matters of conscience that should not destroy in Christ fellowship. We have things that are regulated, like Romans 14 talks about this. Saying as we walk in the light together, there's going to be some judgments that we'll make that one person's going to make that somebody else won't make, because not everything we're presented with in life is in the Bible specifically. The Bible can lead our lives. There's a lot of things in the text, in life, that aren't in the text. I had a conversation just yesterday with somebody about this very idea. What am I supposed to do about this? It's not in the Bible, by name, by word. And so we said, well, if it's not, then we have to use good judgment and look at some things that are in the Bible to decide if this is something that should be done as a Christian. But we should allow people to have those judgments as long as they're using text to guide those judgments. And Paul talked about some of those differences in Romans 14 with those new Christians. Some were Jewish, some were Gentile. And he said, you know, you come from different backgrounds, but you're both in the church. And some things are matters of conscience. But our conscience will dictate where we draw the lines of personal relationships and congregational matters. We have autonomy in churches of Christ. In other words, each church decides to do things certain ways. And your conscience may bother you so much about Sunday saying, I'm going to go to this another congregation because there's a matter of conscience I have to deal with here. Is what they're doing wrong? Can I use text to say this church is outside the steps of Christ? No, I can't. But it's not something that I want to do, my family wants to do. We have those lines that we draw from a congregational standpoint. And of course, when we're finally with that congregation, you're with the Pleasant View congregation, you decided to be with us. There's no biblical precedent for somebody to be kind of a freelance Christian. We have so many examples of people in the New Testament who were part of the body of Christ where they lived. We have Phoebe, who is described as being a servant of the churches in Crete. We have Priscilla and Aquila, who were at Corinth. We have Chloe, who was a faithful member at Corinth and had informed Paul about the problems going on there. And these were people who were part of that group in where they lived and were living out their faith with that body of believers there. It is hard to really develop and grow and mature as a Christian when you don't really identify with any congregation. It just makes that very difficult. In the local church, we have the best relationships. We can live out the commands of Christ with those who we trust the most. How can we practice Galatians 6, which talks about restoring one who's called to trespass, when you don't identify with the body of Christ, a congregation? How can you do that? How can you bear one another's burdens if you don't have a group to help you do that? There are so many commands in the New Testament that are very hard to follow if you do not identify with a particular congregation. And the process congregations use to go about doing that, of course, is again up to them. Those methods are not spelled out, so it's expedient to find a way for somebody to say, yes, this is my home congregation. This is where I want to work. This is where I want to serve, so on and so forth. That final circle in those rings of fellowship. We should only draw lines of fellowship where the Bible draws lines. Well, the Bible says this is what you should do as a church. And that's where we draw the line. And we don't have fellowship with somebody who practices things outside of those lines. And we can't say, well, that's my brother in Christ, when they are doing things outside of Christ's commands. That's not being mean. That's not being ugly. That's not being judgmental. That's just simply saying, that's not what the Bible teaches, and I can't have that type of fellowship with you. Maybe one day we can, if things were to change in that regard. Hopefully we can. But we cannot make that so wrong as to where we're endorsing things the Bible doesn't teach. You may have heard me mention before, many of you have not heard me mention, an article I read once really stuck with me. And it was called, I Redrew My Circle. And he was thinking about this idea of circles and fellowship. And he said, I loved everybody when I was a kid and I was growing up, and I didn't see any distinctions between anybody. And then I grew up a little bit, and I redrew my circle, made my circle smaller. And I kept making it smaller, and I kept making it smaller, until it kind of dawned on me that I thought I was the only one that ever go to heaven. Because I found a reason why everybody else wasn't. I found a reason why everybody else was wrong about something, even in my own congregation. Everybody else seemed to be wrong but me. I seemed to have the answer to every question, believed perfectly on every doctrine. And he said, I just kind of woke up one day and thought, I don't know that this is the way it's supposed to be. We can go too far in narrowing down the fellowship. We can go too far in making heaven a very small place that really only includes you. It's not really how the Bible is taught. Our fellowship should not be so broad that it includes those who practice things that are not biblical. It also should be not so small that we become very self-righteous. And the Bible is no longer our guide. The only thing that guides us is what we think. We're not really using the Bible anymore. It's just the way I want things to be. And that's not biblical either. We simply let the Bible speak for itself and do our best to follow it. The Bible speaks about what you need to do to contact the blood of Christ, and that's be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will have a right relationship with God, a right fellowship with Him, because your sins will be out of the way. And as 1 John said, and John wrote, he says, you're going to sin again. You say you're not, you're a liar. But the blessing of a Christian is that you keep confessing those things, He's going to keep forgiving you. And He's going to keep forgiving you. He's going to keep forgiving you. We're offering this morning an opportunity for you to come forward and receive that forgiveness of Christ. Have your sins washed away in baptism. You need prayers this morning from the faithful people of this congregation for encouragement and strength and something in your life that's lacking. We encourage you to also respond. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.